Our passage this morning is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heaven, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from the heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are in our summer series. It's called Summer in the Psalms. Very creative title, I know. And like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we are going to spend 7 weeks in the Psalms, which means it's impossible for us to cover all 150 Psalms in the Psalter, which I just love saying that word. It's such a cool word, Psalter. And one way to describe all 150 chapters. And Psalm 19, what we just heard read, and especially that verse 14, what a prayer. Boy, what a prayer. And we could just let that ring out and respond to it and call it a morning. And maybe we should, but we won't. I have other things to say. But what an amazing truth. And by the way, too, I wanted to say, I forgot to mention it earlier in case some of you didn't know or aren't aware. We have let our kids, teachers and helpers have a couple of weeks off, today being the second and final, I know, 2 weeks off. It's like 2 weeks vacation, you know. It's what you get in America, right? Well, 2 weeks off. And so, kids, we're glad you're here, and I hope you make noise and sing and clap and dance. And if you're noisy during my talk, it's okay. And if you have a question, interrupt me. You have to be 11 and under to do that. The rest of you have to be quiet and write it down. But no, we're glad you're here. And so, and if parents, if you need to get up and move around, you know, take care of that, and it's all fine. No one's going to glare at you, I hope. We're glad to have everybody here this morning. So we are in this series on the Psalms. And like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Psalms, they're musical poetry. And we forget that. I forget that. I come to the Psalms, like even Psalm 19. And that was written by David. It was meant to be sung. It was a musical piece of poetry. Poetry. I talked about a couple weeks ago how I never enjoyed poetry in school. It was always difficult when they made you be creative and come up with poems. I hated it. Just trying to come up with things. Listen to this poem I read not too long ago. This kind of summarizes my ability as a poet. No 49ers poems, don't worry. I'll try not to make any more football comments today. So this is a poem about a man reliving his teenage romantic genius. Look, there's a lonely cow. Hey, cow, if I were a cow, that would be me. If love is the ocean, I'm the Titanic. Baby, I burned my hand on the frying pan of our love. But still, it feels better than the bubblegum that holds us together, which you stepped on. I know, and as the author of this book comments, words fail, don't they? Both in commenting on the poem and in the poem itself. Kind of sad piece of poetic genius, if you can even in tongue-in-cheek call it that. Well, the Psalms are much more glorious than that. Praise God for David and the others who had the ability to take words and to put them in rhyme and meter and rhythm and parallelism and all these different kinds of things. And let me just remind you of a couple sort of introductory things. It's always good to keep this in mind. I'm going to try to do it on every message I give in this series. I hope you'll think of it when you go to the Psalms. These, again, were words that are written mostly to God and mostly about God. And they were all written in the form of musical poetry. And even though these are poetical words that are to God and words about God, we need to remember they come to us in the Bible. And we believe, along with Christians really throughout the bulk of history, that this book, these words specifically, while to God and about God, are from God. We believe David was inspired, or as Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3, where that word is used, the idea is God breathed. He was inspired, not like, boom, we have some idea and we talk about, oh, I was inspired to go do something. No, this is divine directing, not like a Muppet or a robot, but the very words of David, God was orchestrating it. And so we come to the Psalms and we see that very true. And so therefore, since they're words from God, they're profitable for us today. They're God's word to us, even though in a unique way the Psalms are specifically words to God and about God. And what I've kept saying over and over so far each week is that the Psalms help us express the range of emotions that we experience. The highs, the highest of heights, like we sang about a moment ago, in the depths of the sea, the lows, the darkest places. That's why God's people love the Psalms. They really do help. And it was a lot of fun a couple weeks ago when I opened it up and several of you shared a favorite Psalm that you had. And I hope that even as we look at some in this series, it'll awaken your desire to go to the Psalter and find them ways to express your own relationship to life, to people, to God, and so on and so forth. Now, in the first message 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 1. It's a wisdom psalm, a psalm of instruction. It really is the introduction to the whole 150 chapters in the Psalter. And then last week, we were in arguably the most famous psalm, Psalm 23. As I called it, a psalm of confidence. That's actually what a lot of scholars call it. That's the category or type it falls into. And we noted last week that from Psalm 23, God wants us to know and experience Him as shepherd and host. And then out of that, to have the confidence we need for every step of life. I don't know if you had an opportunity last week to meditate on that idea and on Psalm 23. There were a couple of points that hit me very clearly, and I just was thankful for the time I had been able to spend in Psalm 23 and that I was able to chew on and meditate on over and over that God wants me to experience Him and to know Him as my shepherd, as my host, and then all those descriptors within those two ideas. And chewing on and in meditating on that, I was able to find comfort in some of my steps this past week. When I was talking to some friends, I was able to offer those words, and they weren't just platitudes thrown out, that they were genuine things that I had been mulling on, and they came out very naturally. One of the people, we prayed last week, and I would ask you to keep praying for the Reitbull family, Jeremy Reitbull. Most of you know him. He's spoken here. He used to be a pastor here in Santa Rosa, now in Wichita, Kansas. His mother, Nancy, is one of the two primary Ebola patients that we keep hearing about on the news. And to just be talking to him through messaging and asking him how he's doing, telling him, you know, praying for you, and then those words were right there. And to just say, your God is using His staff and His rod to pursue you, Jeremy. And Jeremy knew what that reference was to, and he commented back, thank you, yes, you know, I need my shepherd. And it was just very natural, it was very real. And I offer that, I hope, as an encouragement to you. Psalm 1, 2 weeks ago, says, blessed is the person who, skipping over the negatives, meditates day and night on the instruction, the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates, or she meditates day and night. Do it. Do it. Do it more. Do it more. Day and night. Keep pressing on to know God and experience God as shepherd and host and all the other ways He's described to us. And the way you do that is by pressing into the Word. So again, a little rewind of the last couple of weeks. Well, this morning, we are going to see that the dual voices presented to us in Psalm 19, the voices of creation and the voice of Scripture, they both call us to respond with praise and repentance. This, I think, is the main thing David had in mind when he wrote Psalm 19. The voices of creation and Scripture call us, beckon us to respond in two ways, in praise and repentance. Now, let me just speak right away to the first thing, the praise point. That is really sort of implicit in the psalm. This is Psalm 19, what Melinda read a few moments ago, a psalm of praise. It's not a lament. There's no cries to God for things that he's dealing with. It's not asking for anything. It's not a psalm of thanksgiving. He simply looks out and he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then he goes on to just, in big words, poetic words, sing and make melody about God's creation. And then there's a weird shift midway. Some scholars think that what we have in Psalm 19 is a combination of a couple of poems that got put together, maybe. But what we have in Psalm 19 is one idea, overarching idea, where, again, the voice of creation calls forth praise, and then the voice of Scripture calls forth praise. And that's what we see in the middle section there. I think it's verses 7 through 11. Just these declarations about the Scripture. It nowhere says, read this Scripture, meditate on the Scripture, study this Scripture. That's sort of implied. David is just telling God about what he thinks about it. And it's just praise. And then the final few verses have this call to repentance, this response of repentance. And so, again, the praise point is implicit. This psalm doesn't tell you to go and praise God for his creation or to go and praise him for his word. It's implicit within. That's why David wrote it. So I want you to hear that even as we move through the flow this morning. We'll come back to the praise, but we're going to move through and see the voice of creation, the voice of Scripture, and then the explicit response of repentance. So if you haven't already, turn in your copy of the Bible to Psalm 19. If you need a Bible, we have some under the seats. You can use those. We're on page 456 in those Bibles. Otherwise, open your Bible, swipe to your Bible, and we will look this morning a little bit further at Psalm 19. The voices of creation and Scripture calling us to respond in praise and repentance. The first movement in this psalm, in this song, is the voice of creation, verses 1 through 6. And this is how David begins this psalm, this poem. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." You can hear, you can see in instinctively the poetry thing going on. Two lines, they say the same thing. Yes, there's some specific words, but David wasn't trying to say two distinct things. He's simply saying it as poetry does in two different ways. "When I look out at the heavens, they declare the glory of God. The skies above," again, parallelism there, "proclaim his handiwork." They speak to us about God. Now three things that emerge right away in verses 1 to 6. Okay, I want to put these on the screen, and then I want you in a moment to look for them implicitly in this passage. What emerges right away is that creation, and often we call it nature, right? What we see out in nature, I prefer to say creation. It reminds me where it came from. Creation speaks loudly, creation speaks continuously, and creation speaks universally. So now listen again to the entire stanza and see if you can't hear creation speaking loudly, continuously, and universally. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Now, this is not an attempt by David thousands of years ago to be scientific. David, you know, hadn't had an astrology class, astronomy class, whichever, biology, you know, physics, any of that. He wasn't trying to tell us scientific truths about how the solar system works. Rather, he is describing what he sees. And if we're honest, and I want you to think for a moment, you've all seen a sunset. We live on, you know, the West Coast. We've seen the sunset. We might all have seen a glorious sunrise, but we've seen sunsets. So just imagine that for a minute. It's kind of overcast today. It's a little hard right now. But you've seen it. And what David is saying here is that when you see that, and the sun is the primary thing and that he's describing. He doesn't really say much about stars and other planets or trees and rivers and oceans, right? This is about the heavens, the sky, but then he narrows it to the sun. And he says, they tell us about God. They make it known to us what we know instinctively, that there's something more. This psalm would be restated, if you will, by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Romans 1, he begins to say the New Testament version of what's here in some very clear ways. And then he even actually quotes Psalm 19 and Romans 10. What has happened, what we do, is we look out at creation and they declare the glory of God, but we suppress it and we twist it and we forget. And again, we don't want it to be true, because if this really is bigger than us and if God made it, well, then that means there's someone bigger and more powerful than us, and maybe he has some demands on us. And so what people have done is they've suppressed, this is Paul, the apostle's words in Romans, the knowledge of God that is evident to all. Same idea. It's not hidden from anyone. And we need to come back to a Psalm 19, because probably for most of us, I doubt most of us are the type that look at it, the glories of creation, and that's not God. Probably most of us this morning don't do that. Maybe from time to time, I don't know, but we need to be reminded of these truths here and what is said here. David was simply marveling at God from what he saw in creation, and specifically from the heavens, from the sky, from the sun. Even what's interesting to me, I came across this line. The famous evolutionary biologist, Richard Dawkins, in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, in the opening paragraph of this book, listen to this sentence. He says this, and again, this is a guy who does not look out of the heavens and see God. Okay, listen to what he wrote, though. Biology is the study of complex things that appear to have been designed for a purpose. And his whole book is to say that they don't have a purpose. But in his opening paragraph, opening sentence, he says, biology is the study of complex things that appear. It does appear to have design and purpose and meaning. And yet again, if it does, there's some demand on his life and everyone's life. And so he and others will look for everything else to try to not see God in it. Well, again, David is not here trying to be scientific. He's not here trying to coincide, you know, God with science or anything like that. He's simply doing poetry in response to what he sees. I love this. And I don't know a lot about the science of the sun and so on. Probably many of you know more. It's been a long time since I had a science class. But some things that I came across and kind of jogged my memory this morning. The sun. Think about this for a minute. The sun's diameter is 100 times that of the earth. That's huge. You could fit 1 million earths in the sun. Huge. 99.86% of our solar system's mass is in the sun. Huge. It is, here's my scientific summary, one big ball, almost perfectly round. And again, that's not even getting into the science behind the energy produced in the sun. And I love this. This is from Francis Chan, but I think this is so good. Think about even us now on Earth. We are standing on the Earth. This giant ball that we're on is spinning 1,000 miles an hour. And while the Earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour, it is flying around the sun a million times our size at 67,000 miles an hour. And that comes from a little video we did called Just Stop and Think. And we should just stop and think about that. We don't feel that with the way God made gravity. We don't even realize it, right? To us, the sun is moving and it's setting. And so we talk about the setting of the sun and the rising of the sun. But of course we know, no, we're spinning and then we're spinning around the sun and it's just crazy. It should cause us to stop and to think a little bit. I don't know if you smelled the rain this last week. We had that one day of weird rain. Was it this week or last week? Sometime in the last couple of weeks. To just smell it, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Wow. And I'm not one to often enough stop and smell the roses. I admit that about my life. But I did this week with the smell of the rain, and man. And what is screaming out to us from this psalm is praise, worship. It's implicit there. That's what David's doing when he looks out. That's why he writes what he writes. Now, I love this. I love this. G.K. Chesterton, he's famous for so many great lines. And again, this week, reminded of a couple of them. One, he illustrates how maybe God is a lot more like kids. So kids, listen up for a second. And I know my kids are like this, especially my youngest. If I'm playing and doing something with him that he loves, he'll say, again, again. And he just wants it done forever. I mean, in his mind, like, keep doing it again, 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 again. And Chesterton says, God is kind of like that, right? Every day he declares for the sun and the stars to do it again. And he just takes delight in it. And then the next day, do it again, and then do it again. He never tires of this. Creation speaks loudly. Creation speaks continuously. Creation speaks universally. And then I love these descriptions. Look at the middle of verse 4, and now talking explicitly about the sun. David says, "In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like," right? So there's a little description here. The sun comes out like a bridegroom. Bridegroom? Right? That's so weird to us. Like in our day, weddings, right? Who comes out in a glorious display? It's the bride, right? And we've all been to weddings. We've seen weddings, right? We know what a glorious thing. I just had my 21st anniversary this week, and it was fun to look back at pictures and to see my beautiful bride. And I remember standing at the end of the runway, whatever it's called, the aisle, on the stage. And when she emerged with my father-in-law to be, and wow, that was glorious. Well, back in the Bible times, it was the bridegroom. Man, maybe we should have more biblical weddings, right? And push it. I'm kidding. But that was the idea. Back then, the bridegroom, when the bridegroom appeared, man, it was big. It was a big deal. And we get it with the bride, right? We set that whole thing up. I've been in weddings where they have cool doors in the back, and so the wedding party comes in, and then the door's shut. And there's this moment of anticipation. Music changes, and then the door's open, and everyone's waiting for the bride. Well, David says, the sun, it's like that. And then this other picture, you athletes will appreciate this, middle of verse 5. And like a strong man running its course with joy. The idea is simply a marvelous athlete. When you watch an athlete and you watch closely and you recognize not just the raw talent, but the perfection in their stroke or their movement, and you just think about it. And even here, some of you that run know how amazing it is. I was marveling at soccer, of course, with the World Cup. I didn't watch very much of it at all. But I do appreciate the fact that those soccer players run a long time. You know, and I always say that's why I like football. You got about 3 seconds of running and then you rest. And you do that a bunch, but, you know, these short little bursts. Soccer players just go and go and go like marathon runners. And a strong man, a strong runner, a strong athlete, when they run, and that's glorious. David here, again, he's using poetry. He's trying to say the sun, it's like a bridegroom emerging. It's like this athlete. As those things are glorious in their way, the sun is even greater. It's, in fact, more glorious than all of that. One scholar says this: the created order both tells and does not tell. It speaks to our intuitions that there is a glorious God who created such marvels, but its message is limited. It cannot tell about Him. See, and so while we have God here speaking loudly, and speaking continuously, and speaking universally, There's something missing. In fact, one thing I want you to notice right away, look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. In verses 1 through 6, God's name is only mentioned once, and it's right there in verse 1. And that's a very generic name for God. It's simply the Hebrew word El. But as we prepare to move to this next section, God's covenant name is going to come out 7 times, the Lord Yahweh. And even, again, David. I don't think David was sitting out to write, let me write about general revelation, which, by the way, Psalm 19 often is used as a great example, and it is, of general revelation, how creation tells us that there's a God, but we need special revelation, because that's not enough. We need to know not only that he exists, but that leaves us, you know, with questions. So special revelation, God's especially, specifically declaring to us who he is. Well, we get that emerge for us in verses 7 on. And so this psalm is very much used often in discussions about general revelation and in discussions about special revelation. Now, I don't want to say too much on this. We've done series in the past about these kind of things. There was my sky and my sun pictures for us. We talked about a couple of summers ago, theology. This is from our website. And there we talk about general and special revelation. And then most recently, a friend of mine, who I hope is a friend of Soma's, spoke on the Bible and how the Bible is different. These are different words. And if you missed those or you want to go back, you can listen to those. So I want us to keep coming back to this is a psalm of praise. This is something that's beckoning us, calling us in the voice of creation. And now we'll see the voice of Scripture to praise God. So let's take a look now at the voice of Scripture then that emerges. So the heavens declare the glory of God, El, generic God, but now listen one more time to these verses. This stanza. Let me read just 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice in these 3 verses, again, the poetry. Again, I don't believe David was trying to come up with the only 6 ways he could describe the law. Again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The law, you see that right there in verse 7, that can very specifically refer to the Torah, which had to do with the first 5 books of the Old Testament, our Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the word means instruction. And so context kind of helps you understand, is it a reference simply to the law and the you know, 400 and some narrow commandments, or is it used in a general way to refer to all of God's revelation as instruction? And I think that's the case here, because while he does use 6 different words, and they do have a slight nuance, meaning, I mean, there's law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, which is an interesting one, and then rules, yet so while there's nuanced differences there, there's some parallelism going on. He's just building a list. He's just wanting us to hear him as he expresses this truth about God's revelation. So there's law, instructions, and they're perfect. And what do? They revive the soul. There's the testimonies of God. And what does he say about them? They're sure. And what's the result of that? They make wise the simple. Let me back up. Do you ever feel like your soul needs to be revived? According to David, the perfect thing for that is the instruction of the Lord. Do you ever feel like you need some wisdom, like you're a little simple in whatever you're dealing with? Well, you have a sure thing, and it's the testimonies of the Lord. Does your heart ever need rejoicing? No, right? We all never go through struggles. We never get down. We do, and we need the right thing, and the right thing to rejoice our heart, David says, are the precepts of God. Do you ever need your eyes enlightened? Do you feel like you just can't see what the next thing in life is, how to navigate, how to handle a situation? Maybe it's general, maybe it's specific. Well, you have a pure thing in the commandments of God. Do you ever need to know that there's something that endures forever besides us people in our eternal destinies? Well, we have this clean fear of the Lord, which is a response to the commandments, the instruction. It endures forever. God's word will last forever. The scriptures speak of that. And then something that is just altogether righteous in the midst of a world that is filthy sometimes, and maybe you just feel like, there's just pollutants all around me. Well, you have a true thing, and it's the rules of God. And then, this is crazy to me, the last of the sixth is there in verse 9b, the rules of the Lord. The rules. You know, like, David, don't use the word rules. We don't like rules. We're Americans. We formed our country against rules, kind of a thing, you know. And even, you know, I say that tongue in cheek, and even as Christians that understand, and we remember, and I'll remind you again, yes, we have a book that has things to do, and yet those commandments, rules, instructions, and so forth, they're a response to who God is and what He's done, and that He's our God, and so we obey in response out of that relationship we have. Even the Ten Commandments, before God says, Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me, He roots it in, I am your God, I delivered you, I rescued you. So let's get it straight, right? The imperatives, the commands flow from the indicatives of who God is, what He's done. But do we really like this word? The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. And then now listen to verses 10 and 11. I think, yes, he's speaking of the whole thing, but the last word he's used is rule. Now he says, more to be desired are they. What? Rules. God's rules. Than gold. Gold. Than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey. Than the drippings of the honeycomb. Or whatever your favorite sweet treat is. God's rules are more desirable than that. I mean, right, again, just mental thing real quick. What food do you want right now? Don't say it. What beverage do you want right now? What is like the thing that would just, be so good? David says, your rules are better than that. Verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. I had to stop this week in my study with verse 11. I just was floored by this verse. By your rules, your servant Paul, God, is warned, and in keeping them, your rules, God, there is great reward. It was just, yeah, that's right. God, your word, your instruction, which contains rules, promises, all this. And by the way, these six, again, they're synonymous, they're nuanced a little differently, but again, they're speaking of all of God's word, and there's so many more. When we heed them, we are warned. When we keep them, there's reward. Now again, like I've said, David is implying in all of this that there's a place to meditate and to memorize and to study and to read. But he doesn't have to say it. His charge isn't to get us all fired up. He's just responding to God. He looks at it, the voice of creation, and it declares that there's God, and he just praises as he thinks about the heavens and the sun. And then there's this shift, the voice of Scripture, the voice of Scripture. And recognition that it's not just about a generic God, but it's the voice, the words of Yahweh, of the Lord, that come to him, and he loves it, and so he praises, he rejoices. But there's one more response, and it's the response of repentance. Let me back up. So it's implicit, but. Just think for a second. Do we look at God's word this way? See, this is where these kind of verses get convicting very fast. And if we're not careful, what I believe to be a God-ordained, Holy Spirit-inspired conviction can get ugly and so forth, because we get We put guilt on ourselves and the like. But as we read this for what it is, a psalm, a song, a poem, David responding to the voice of creation, just declaring these amazing truths, the implicit response should be, wow, yes, I agree with you, David, or wow, I don't, or well, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I think in those moments, we simply, again, we come back and say, God, change my heart. God, come back. And really, verse 14, we're going to get to in a second, become the exact prayer we should pray. So while the psalm doesn't say this, what you're not going to hear in my application in a few moments are these words, which I'll say now. The only way to let the Bible be this for you is to spend time in it. So if you have an iPad or a phone and that's the way you do time in the Bible, do that. Just, again, Psalm 1, meditate day and night. When is it for you? Is it a morning? Is it afternoon? Is it evening? Are you, you know, better in the morning? Are you more alert? Then try to find some time in the morning. If it's in the middle of the day, if it's while you drive, listening, if it's while you're jogging, listening, you know, if it's an actual printed edition, you know, of the Bible, to be able to respond like David isn't going to just happen. My point is, which again is not the application of the sermon, I'm just saying it now, it's implicit, it requires intentionality. As is everything worthwhile in life. Your relationships, the best relationships, require intentionality, right? They don't just happen. So be intentional. It's implicit here. Okay, enough. The voice of Scripture. Well, there's this one final response, and that's the response of repentance. Listen to how David now, after talking about the voice of creation, the voice of Scripture, now the response of repentance. Listen to verses 12 and 13. I mean, this is just, it leads to a question for him. Who can discern his errors? In other words, like, my goodness, man, God, in light of your creation, in light of your word, my errors are plentiful. Who can discern his errors? And then he says, declare me innocent from hidden faults, those things that I do that I don't realize I do, those sins I commit that I'm not even aware of. God, declare me innocent. And then verse 13, he goes on to the next level. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous or willful, arrogant, another translation puts it, sins. As if David knows, God, declare me innocent from the sins I commit that I don't even realize, and then would you keep me from willful, arrogant, presumptuous sins? Let them not have dominion over me. Then, if you've declared me innocent and I'm clean, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgressions, great statements. You have to almost go, yeah, David was being led by the Holy Spirit to write these words because he didn't quite realize what we know on this side of the timeline, looking back at the cross, what was accomplished in Jesus on the cross, that by his life, perfectly obeying the words of God, the commandments, the laws in our place, and then by dying the death we deserve to die in our place, and then when God saves us and we believe on him and trust in him and turn from our way to him, and that substitution takes place, God declares us righteous because of Jesus, then we are innocent, we are no longer, in fact, sin doesn't have dominion or control over us. We still choose to sin, but it doesn't reign in our life like it once used to. It's as if David, under the inspiration, knew what would come and how it would be stated. And so, just listen to Colossians 1. And this is a glorious passage. We looked at Colossians a few years ago as a church. Because as glorious as creation is, as magnificent as the Scriptures are, and as they call forth praise and worship, listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 15 and following. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Very poetical of the Apostle Paul at that moment to write as well, being inspired to declare that it all points to Jesus. So that even for us, coming to Psalm 19, the voice of creation, yes, tells us there's a God. The scriptures get even more specific. The voice of scriptures call forth our praise because we learn about our covenant God, Yahweh. But even there, we have the privilege of not being left right there simply to respond to that, because we know that it's reached its fulfillment in Jesus, the image of the invisible God, and all those other amazing things from Colossians chapter 1. So that David would then end this psalm with verse 14. So we can use this as a model for praising God's creation, praising the scriptures, and repenting, right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The voice of creation, the voice of Scripture, call us to praise and to repent. And these things that I've tried to come in the back door and say by way of application are simply implicit in there. God's glory is amazing, and when we see it in the face of Jesus, it's even more amazing. I hope this week you and I both will praise God for his creation. Maybe even today, I see now it's getting brighter than earlier. The fog is burning off, and the sun, the glorious sun, it's coming out like a bridegroom, like a strong runner, athlete. And it's going to happen again, because that's what God does. He says, do it again. So every day we can be reminded that God is real, and we can respond in praise. And then let's go to the scriptures just to hear the voice of God more specifically, and remember that it points to, ultimately, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And let's live lives that, in fact, do all of this, that praise, that repent. As Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. Let's pray.